Morning, TVC. So good to be together again around God's word this morning, scattered in our different places, but together in the Lord by his Spirit, looking at his word together. I just want to say thank you again for your prayers. Saw my GP this week and will be returning to ministry for a maximum of 10 hours this week and then steadily increasing in the weeks ahead, and hopeful that we'll be back to full-time ministry as soon as possible. So really do appreciate your prayers and would encourage you to keep on praying in the weeks ahead. Well, this morning we come to a passage, which is one of the passages where people discuss long into the hours around what God's word says. Let me begin by saying that the whole letter of Ephesians is wrapped around the saving and transforming grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's made present by the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives who trust of those who trust in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It is in these saved and transformed lives that God displays his glory to the whole of creation. That's what Paul has been arguing all the way through the letter of Ephesians. In Christ, diverse lives are united, Jew and Gentile, men and women, slave and free. Those who were once alienated from each other become united as family. In Christ, broken lives become the context where God's transforming power is shown to save people from the futility of living lives today, just enslaved by the passions of the moment. In Christ, God's church becomes the place of righteousness, of purity and truth, a display of the self-sacrificial love of Jesus in a world caught up in selfishness. We, his people, his body, show his glory. Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus about how they should live in the public sphere as a result of the saving grace of God in Christ. Then he addressed how they are to conduct themselves toward one another, and we looked at the beginning of chapter 5 last week where he addresses that. As they live out their lives together as church, their life is to be characterized by love. And then in the passage that we're looking at today, Paul boldly, courageously, forthrightly steps from the public life of the details of their life as a church to their intimate life of the home. Husbands and wives, fathers and children, masters and slaves, all in the Roman household of the day. This transforming power of Christ enters bedroom and kitchen, living room and study. There is no part of our lives which is not revolutionized by the death and resurrection of Jesus, because there is no corner of creation which will be left unredeemed by his blood. The issues that today's passage address are the issues that keep the counseling professionals super busy. And I've been praying about this sermon since the very moment last year we decided we'd be teaching through Ephesians. Marriage, the relationship between husbands and wives, the context of family. Next week's sermon will deal with the relationships between children and parents, specifically fathers and children, and slaves and their earthly masters. Books have been written on these issues and they stack shelves and fuel bestseller lists. There are marriage courses and parenting courses galore. So the issues are real and relevant. People here and now need these verses as much as people there and then. But the passage is also heavy laden. We, each of us, come to it with perspectives that are generally already set in place this morning. And I'm sure some of us are already thinking, Andy had better not say that, or he had better say that, or I'm whatever. And this is not the context in which I'd be hoping we'd be talking this passage through, obviously. To be looking into my computer screen and only holding your faces in my mind rather than looking into your eyes is so far from the ideal that I'd considered postponing this sermon until we can meet together again physically. But we are where we are, and so I want to invite each of us to the post-service morning tea where we can ask questions and raise objections and listen to one another, whether on today's passage and the sermon or last week's passage and the sermon there. Let's get together and talk it through. I'd rather do that in a more personal one-to-one, or if you'd rather do that in a more personal one-to-one, then get in touch and we can arrange a time to meet. Under level two, we can actually meet together. But God's word speaks to us. And where we come up against stuff in God's word we don't like and don't want to believe, there are three choices that each of us face. We can work hard to understand the text, and it may be that we misunderstand it and that it isn't really saying what we think it's saying, that we're offended by or that we don't like. But if having done the work that it is saying what we do not like, then we must either reject it or accept it. If you're going to reject Christ's word, do it honestly. Face him honestly with the rejection. Don't say God's word isn't relevant or powerful. If we accept God's word and seek to do so honestly and live under it and trust God for his transforming power to change us and examine our lives in the light of his word and live in the power of his spirit, then there is life in that and grace sufficient for every day. There are things in scripture which give us breadth enough to honestly disagree with each other. But there is also and always truth around which we unite, even where we don't like it, even where we struggle to accept it. As we approach this passage, we see Paul's argument is that in the light of all that God has done in Jesus from chapter 1, verse 1 through to 3:21, the church of God acts as a single body through diverse members to grow up together toward a unity and a maturity which distinguishes the church as essentially and behaviorally distinct and different from the world in which they live, from chapter 4 onwards. Paul makes that all the more clear at the beginning of chapter 5 that we looked at last week by instructing the church to imitate God in their holiness. And now in verse 21, this is distilled down into the singular command, submit yourselves to one another. Submit is now only used in our lives, well, often when we're clicking a button on an internet form or handing an essay in, we submit it to somebody. We have a commonly held belief culturally that to submit to another person is the opposite of freedom. Nowhere more than New Zealand do we hold on to our freedom not to submit with zealous glee when the rumour of a homeless person getting into an isolation unit and enjoying 2 weeks of top-notch accommodation and food went around. The overwhelming response for us was good on him. There's one in the eye for the man. We enjoy authority being done over, essentially. The idea of submitting to one another is not welcome in New Zealand. I ran a poll this last week, a 24-hour snapshot on Twitter and Facebook, asking people to respond to their kind of how they feel about the word submit. 218 people or thereabouts responded. Of those who answered, only 33 thought the word submit was positive. 66 thought it neutral. 84 felt it was an awful word. And 35 thought it is destructive. The word is almost irredeemably negative for the vast majority. Now, thinking of the spread of us in TBC and those who gave the answers, I guess that there are more of us in TBC who feel more positive toward the word submit because we submit to the Lord Jesus in our lives. And one of the things that was said throughout the poll by those who answered is, well, it all depends on the context. It depends on who's saying it and what their motivation is. And I totally agree with that. It really does change the word on who's saying it. This chapter in Ephesians is about responding in our daily lives to the grace of God. Paul moves from the section about our church life together into the intimacy of the home life. Applying this word, submit, as the overall bridging command for the transition from church to home life, is that we submit ourselves to one another out of love, out of reverence, in worship to the Lord Jesus. In fact, verses 18 through to 24 are one long sentence in the original language. And so the injunction not to get drunk is wrapped up alongside the encouragement to strengthen each other in worship and sits with the insistence in verse 22 to be in submission, verse 21, to be in submission to one another. Children of our Father, one family, subjecting ourselves toward each other. And then on into the injunctions of wives and then to husbands and husbands to wives. This, as far as Paul is concerned, is just part of ordinary Christian living. We are to be in submission to each other. Submission is nonetheless a difficult concept for us. The intent is service, not forgetting the direction of service and the context of this whole set of instructions is our service of the Lord Jesus. Primarily, our submission is to him. And so the whole of this section is applying the lordship of Jesus, focusing on the Christian home. So it should be unexceptional, except this passage, maybe more than any other, has a dark history. Not in what it says, but how it's been used. These words have been used to excuse domestic violence, have been used to allow husbands to beat wives and children. They've kept women silent in domestic violence. They've undergirded the subjugation and exploitation of women and children in the lives of neglectful, abusive, wrongful men and wrongful cultures. These words have been weaponized against women in various places and times, including today. Work in New Zealand done on women in domestic violence situations in the church context would often cite these verses, these very ones that we're looking at today, as the reason why they didn't get out of the context of domestic violence. The reason they didn't speak up because they had to submit to their husbands. The crimes against the dignity and humanity of women and children have been covered over with a thin veneer of religious language and applied through these verses. Extreme and harsh things that should be rare but have been far too common. So let me be clear. These verses permit no abuse. They do not allow verbal, emotional, physical, or sexual coercion or violence at all. If you are living in a home where your partner is violent, where they are manipulative and controlling or abusive, then please, please let me know. Ask for help. We as a church will gather around you and provide support to you, a way out and a way through these difficult circumstances. Please ask for help. Get out of the situation and contact us. Violence of any kind within your home, within your family, is not okay. But it really is okay to ask for help. In truth, these words are the opposite of violence and intimidation. Submission to the Lord Jesus means we live with him as the first and final authority within our lives. For Christians, that means within our homes too. So wives are to submit to their husbands. Now, note, it's not women to men. This is not a general principle for society here. This is the context of marriage. Wives are to submit to their husbands in a way that echoes or models the church's relationship with Christ Jesus. It's not that the husband is in any way superior to the wife, nor does he take the place of Jesus in the wife's life. No, not at all. Jesus alone is the Savior. But in marriage, part of the life of worship of the wife before the Lord is seen in the way in which she gives her husband the honor that is afforded him in the Lord. He is to lead And her response to leadership is part of her obedience in Christ. This may be hard and unwelcome. It certainly speaks against the spirit of our age and was no less hard or welcome in the context into which Paul is writing, honestly. It's not saying that women are to be doormats or are to lack a voice in marriage. It's not saying that there is no place for discussion or somehow women are to be without place, significance, opinion or importance. Not at all. The verse that's there simply comes to define the context in which this is to happen. Women, wives, are to respond to their husbands and to respond to their husbands' leadership out of obedience in Christ. We are told in a million ways today that holding power over someone is in parallel with someone in relationship defines our value. Here we are told that we are valued as children of God and that our dignity as Christians is as the children of our Heavenly Father, loved, chosen, adopted, elevated to all the blessings and privileges of salvation as men and women equally together through relationship with Christ our Lord. We can hear this as communicating that these verses, that there is less power and therefore less value for a wife in relationship with her husband. But that is not the case. Value is not the focus here. Role and responsibility is the focus here. We can perceive hierarchy in what's said, that the husband is the boss, with the wife and later the children and the slaves are under him. But that's not the way in which we are to behave, nor is it the way that the passage intends this. This is in a context of Christian relationship, one alongside another. The leadership responsibility lies with the husband. The wife's responsibility is to respond to that in trust. See these next verses directed at the husband, as it is the wife's response to God's grace in submitting herself to her husband's leadership. He is to love his wife as Christ himself loved the church. A wife in that age where Paul was writing to was generally of no more value or significance than any other possession that a man might hold, like a horse or a field. That a wife would be addressed before her husband in many ways put the husband in his place. It was his right to be addressed first because he had more honor in the context. So already Paul, in addressing the wives, begins to erode that hierarchy that existed in the society of their day and certainly erodes any sense of hierarchy that we might have today. Addressing the wife first is revolutionary in the time. But Paul says something even more radical. Husbands are to love their wives. It is a radical, deeply transforming departure from the values of the day. And it gets more radical with every word. A Christian husband is not simply to show affection or even sexual desire for his wife. He is to love her as his worship in Christ, to Christ. He subjects himself to his wife in love, placing her before himself. He is to love her for who she is, not for her usefulness to him in the kitchen, the boardroom, or the bedroom. No, the husband is to love and care for his wife as part of his own body, just as Jesus loved the church in self-sacrificial, self-giving, purity and love, giving his life for the good of the church, so too the husband is to pour out his life for the good of his wife. The wife for the husband is, after Christ, his first allegiance over hobbies and gaming and career and business interests. All those things are to take second place in the husband's life because it is worship to Christ that's seen primarily and first in how he relates to his wife. There's a mystery involved in all of this, explains Paul, a supernatural example in marriage of God's love for the world and his relationship with his people. The end of time is to be like a wedding feast for Christ and his church. And the marriage of a man and a woman is to echo that. That is why, though we may try to redefine marriage, marriage is God's gift to society. One man, one woman for life. And so it is an unchanging gift from God. And later this year, we'll be looking at the Minor Prophets, where this theme comes up again and again. So I won't spend too much time on it here, other than just to note it with you. Verse 33. So a husband is to love his wife, and a wife is to respect her husband. Mutual submission to Christ in carrying different roles. In verse 21 and 33, we see that it is to be subject to Christ, reverencing, loving, worshipping the Lord Jesus as we relate to one another as Christian brothers and sisters, and in the home, the wife and the husband bear different roles but the same value. Where in Christian marriage it becomes a list of things that you should be doing for me, where there is demand, where you're pointing at these verses and using them against one another, there is a recipe for disaster and disintegration. Where there is dishonest communication, where you're not talking about the hurts that you have, or you're allowing the others to voice their frustrations and disappointments, then there's anger suppressed and one partner rules over the other in wrongful ways. Where there's manipulation and control, where there are insults and degrading words, there is damage and distrust. If you're entertaining thoughts of unfaithfulness, if you're making space for pornography in your life privately or together in your marriage, or if you're denigrating your husband or your wife in jokes or in earnest in conversation with friends and colleagues, if you're hiding spending patterns or hiding patterns of living from your spouse, your worship will ring hollow and your marriage is in danger. In all of these, no matter how loudly or long you sing songs, no matter how well you know your Bible and impress people with your Bible study, no matter how highly thought you are, if there is trouble in your marriage, there's a hollowness to your worship. Your integrity is at issue. For husbands and wives, your marriage is the primary place of service, your primary place of worship, of fidelity and discipleship. If you aren't serving Christ well in your marriage, it will be very difficult, if indeed impossible, to serve him elsewhere at all. When a marriage gets into trouble, there's no wrong in asking for help. Reaching out and asking for support is the wise and important thing to do. Even where it feels like it's the weak thing, it's the right thing. This is all the more true if there are patterns of relationship and behavior that are abusive or destructive in your marriage. Please reach out and ask for help. Maybe talk to a good friend, someone in your home group. Or you can email me, andy@tbc.org.nz, or you can ring me. My cell phone number is available from the office. But where Christ is first in your relationship with one another as husband and wife, it won't be perfect, but it will be a compelling witness to the church and to the world around, and even before the Lord himself, of his grace and goodness at work in your lives. So what are we to do? What are you to do? Where we have and where we are failing, we repent of attitudes and behaviours. We seek forgiveness. We turn to our spouse and we ask for forgiveness. And we work through the issues. We commit our way forward to the Lord. We need to be talking with one another about our marriages, not just husbands and wives, but within the whole relationship community of the church. Not, as we're reminded earlier, in coarse language or inappropriate joking, but seeking counsel and encouragement from one another. We are to commit to prayer in our homes, praying with and for one another. We are to love and forgive and honour the Lord Jesus in our marriages. There are a myriad of questions in all of this. Join us after the service for our online morning tea to ask questions of specifics and talk in detail about the questions, particularly around this idea of submission and how it works out in the lives of Christians in our household relationships. Next week, Matt will pick up on the issues of fathers and children and slaves and masters in the first century household and how all of that works out for us today. Just a quick word before I pray. For those who aren't married and would love to be, or those who aren't married and have been and are carrying real hurt at the moment. Reading passages like this and spending whole sermons on it can feel really difficult in your lives, and I want to honour you as we look at these passages. You're not excluded from church community. The unmarried, the single, are not add-ons to our community. You're very much part of our community. This is not a church for married people. It is a church for all people, young and old, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, male and female. We've all got stories of all different kinds, and it is to God's glory that he enfolds us in his grace. I want you to know that you're welcome and part of TBC, and that we will work together through the highs and lows of our stories as we read God's word together week in, week out. Now, let's pray. Father, we bring ourselves before you today, our needs in the light of your glory. We pray for marriages. Lord, would you strengthen us? Would you embolden us? Would you give us the grace to ask for forgiveness where we have failed as husbands and wives? Would you give us the power of your Spirit to live in obedience to your word, loving and being loved in ways that honour you? Help us, Lord, in our home lives to honour you and love you in every moment and in every way. Help us as we go from this service today to love you and to serve you and to know your grace in our lives, that many more might know the hope that Jesus brings. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, church. See you soon.